Wonderful to sing that song in Christ Alone as one big extended all-age choir. But now what I'd like to do is I'm going to dismiss our children and our youth. First, let's do our youth. We'll get the bigger ones out first. This is fifth grade on up. Fifth and sixth grade, you're in 56 in the mix. Middle school, you'll have a session, and high school, you'll have a session. Go out there. Your leaders will take you. Okay, this is our student ministry, our youth ministries, and at this point, we'll have our Run Kids ministry, which is fourth grade and below. You can head out to your sessions back there. Your teachers will meet you in the community room. Parents, if you're visiting today, you are welcome to go up with your children and help them settle in. You can stay up there or come back. It's your call, but we want you to enjoy it and for everyone to be comfortable. All right. It is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the start of Holy Week. This is a big Sunday. Holy Week is a week that was planned long before and is filled with more twists and plot turns than we can ever imagine. If you were to think of what we call Holy Week between Palm Sunday and Easter as a movie, if you stopped the frame at every given point, you would have a very different feel. At some moments, it seemed like, oh man, everything is falling apart. Oh, this is the end. And at other moments, it's like, wait a minute, he's winning. This is fantastic. There's all kinds of plot twists and turns that if you were in the moment, see, we have the benefit of hindsight, but if you were in the moment, it would have been hard to figure out what was going on. So let's take a step back into those times and see what we can learn from this week and how it can apply to our lives right here and right now. So back in the day, that first Holy Week, a week that we now know preceded the crucifixion and the resurrection, it was tumultuous times. Jerusalem was in an uproar. God's great plan to rescue humanity was about to hit a crescendo. Religious pilgrims were descending in hordes up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast and for the festivals accompanying it. Not to mention that just a day or so earlier, Jesus had resurrected a man from the dead, a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. Crowds were hearing about this. This would have been an incredible Twitter storm if they had Twitter back then. And so the crowds, though, the riffraff of the day that the religious and, you know, the uppity people living in Jerusalem would have looked down their noses at, the riffraff were following Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but if I heard about a guy that rose someone from the dead, I would want to be on his team. The crowds are following him. The Roman soldiers, though, are on edge because Jerusalem had been nothing but trouble to them. The Jews have been trying to overthrow the Romans for decades. And then now there's a guy that they're calling the king. And wait a minute, we're hearing that he rose someone from the dead? The Roman soldiers had itchy trigger fingers. It was a tense time. And the religious leaders have been plotting to kill Jesus for quite some time. But then when they heard that Lazarus came back from the dead, they decided they wanted to kill him too. So there's death warrants out on two other people. Intrigue and tension is swirling around. And through all of this, I want you to see that King Jesus is faithful. He is unpredictable, and he is not always popular. And as we wrestle with his unpredictability and his sometimes lack of popularity, we need to go back to the first thing to remember that he is faithful. You see, we know how that week ended. Because God was so kind as to put the movie clips for the end. He kind of gave us the spoilers in his word. So this is how it began. The next day, I'm in John's gospel, John chapter 12. You can turn there. John chapter 12. This account, the triumphal entry, is in all four of the gospels, but I'll be working mostly out of John's account today. The next day, this is just as Jesus is heading in. This would have been Palm Sunday as we know it, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming out to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So here's Jesus, the king, and not just the king of Israel, but the Lord of the universe. He has just raised someone from the dead. In my opinion, that would entitle you to some fanfare. I wouldn't have faulted him if he wanted to come in on Air Force One or anything like that. But instead, he chose to come in on a donkey. So what is going on here? Don't let the donkey distract you from the fact that Jesus is a fulfillment of a promise. We see a quote from the Old Testament in here in verse 15. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 14 starts with, "and just as it is written." See, this is the fulfillment of Scripture. Who could have ever thought up a plot like this other than God, who is in charge of everything? Jesus is the promised one. He is also the fulfillment of the promise. Do you know that in the Scriptures, "as it is written," that phrase shows up over 250 times. It's overwhelming evidence that God is in charge, and that when God says something will happen, it will happen. Over 250 times, "as it is written." In this particular case, "as it is written" refers to a text in the Old Testament, Zechariah, one of the prophets. And that would have been in the Old Testament, and people back in the day when they would have read it would have said, "that's odd. What kind of king would come in a donkey?" And probably didn't give it much thought. And because they didn't give it much thought, Jesus was able to come in on a donkey, and the most religious people there missed the whole point of it. They were still trying to kill him. God is faithful. He will never fail. He will never let you down. He always keeps his promises. And we see that right off the bat here. So when you think of Palm Sunday, first of all, remember that not only is Jesus the promised one, but that God always keeps his promise. When God says he will do something, it is as good as done. And we can be sure of that. And like all of us, if we would have been there that day, in verse 16 it says this, "his disciples didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." Did he catch that? The disciples didn't understand it in the moment. This just doesn't make sense. What is going on here? I mean, what a just a roller coaster of emotion. Your guy raises someone from the dead, and then your guy rides in on a donkey. What kind of king does that? What is going on here? And I don't even know that they made the connect with that scripture at the time. There's no mention of Peter or John or James or any of those guys saying, "oh, whoa, wait a minute, guys. I was just reading in my Bible last week in Zechariah, and it talks about the king." This, they all missed it. The king rode in on a donkey. But when Jesus was glorified, after this week, when they saw that he had died, then he was raised again and had a glorified body, and then shortly thereafter, he ascended to heaven. Everything fell into place. It clicked. They remembered what had been written about him. And they said, "we'll trust him and we'll follow him." You see, Jesus is not predictable. He doesn't make sense in the way we like to think. He doesn't operate by our rules, by our standards. Victors rode in on a war horse. Most victors would not even want to be on an animal. They would want something with wheels being pulled along. But Jesus not only went on an animal, He went on one that many people would have made a mockery of. Our unpredictable king embraces humility. That is the way he operates. And his thoughts just don't make sense to us. Because many of us are thinking, you know, if I had done what Jesus did, or if I was in that much in control. And we need to remember what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah 55. It says this, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is saying, you guys will never be able to figure me out, so stop trying to figure me out. Will you trust me when you don't understand what is going on, when the circumstances may not be breaking in your favor right this moment? Will you trust that I have a glorious ending written for the story, just as he did in Holy Week? Holy Week started off great. Our guy raised someone from the dead. He's the conquering king. People are cheering for him. But then it all went south after that. But then it had the most stupendous, fantastic ending you can imagine, and that's what we'll celebrate next week. If our life was a script, all of us in this room are at different points right now. Some of you might be thinking, man, life is great. Others of you might be struggling with something. This didn't make sense. God has let me down. Is he really in control? Well, that's nothing that the people closest to Jesus back then wouldn't have felt. But the king is in control. He's not predictable. Hosanna, which the crowd was cheering out to him, really means save now. They're cheering, save us now, you're the king. And back in the day, they were saying, throw off the Romans now. You're the guy, you raised someone from the dead, throw out the Romans now. They wanted a warrior king, but instead, they got a humble, unpredictable, promise king who rode in on a donkey. Jesus didn't deliver on what they were crying for at the moment. How often are we crying out to God saying, Lord, would you do this? Would you just heal me? Would you just give me this? Would you give me this career change? Would you do? There's many things we want now. It's like, God, why are you holding back? The people back then would be, Lord, we've been crushed by Rome for decades. Throw them off. Save us now. But he didn't, because the king was allowing some long-planned things to play out before Friday and Sunday would come. You see, the king allows the unexpected, even evil, to carry on because he has a greater end game. He allows sickness, natural disasters, and evil to carry on because he's going to flip it on its head and use it for his good purposes. You see, in his great plan, which is above our pay grade to ever figure out, he is giving evildoers time to repent. And what we need to remember when Scripture talks about evildoers, it's really talking about all of us. Because all of us, compared to God's absolute perfection, fall short. It's very tempting to think, when you see something horrible happen, well, they deserve to die. Why doesn't God take care of them and not allow that to happen? But the practical reality is, if God wiped out evil right now, we'd all be gone too. See, too often we define evil as people who are worse than us. You know, it's like, I'm the standard. I'm okay. I may not be great, but I'm okay. Evil people are anyone worse than us. So we're like, fine, God, look, I'm the standard. Can you take care of these evil people? Just wipe them out. But the king says, no, I am the standard, and I'm perfect, and if I'm going to take care of evil, everyone goes. So the king, in his greatness, just as in the Palm Sunday week, allowed some very unfortunate and evil things to play out for a greater purpose, allows that to happen today. He allows evil, misfortune, to continue so the evildoers have a chance to turn to him, and we as the evildoers. What it means to turn to him, to turn to the king, is to recognize that we all fall short of his perfection. We're not good enough. God has standards, and none of us measure up to that. But what he is about to do in this week, Holy Week, the plan is going to all fall into place for how God lets evildoers get right with him. Because on Friday, Jesus went to the cross and he died. And the reason for his death was so he could pay a penalty that you and I were incapable of paying by ourselves. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. We chase after the wrong things in life. We disobey his rules and his laws because we want to be in charge. Now, there's nothing we can do to make that right by ourselves. Going to church, giving money to the poor, whatever it might be. We're without hope by ourselves. But the king had a plan. He went to the cross. Jesus, the only one who has ever lived without sin. He is fully God, he is fully man. And he went to the cross, and on that cross, when he died, he paid the penalty that each of us owe for our sin. His blood was shed for us so that we could be forgiven and free. And then to prove that he did all of that, he rose from the dead 3 days later. And all who come to him saying, God, I need a savior. He says, not only do I forgive you, but I welcome you into my life. And we live the rest of forever with him. That means that we live with him right here and right now. And beyond the grave, heaven is our ultimate home. It's a plot and a plan that no one could have ever dreamt up. It goes against the grain of human nature because we're all about earning things and thinking, well, if I'm good enough, then I'll get this. If I do this, then maybe God will look at me. But the king says, no. You're striving to do what you can't do, and I've already done what needed to be done so that you could be made right with me. He offers us eternal life. You see, Jesus is a greater king and savior than we can ever imagine. But he is unpredictable. There are times where he didn't make sense to us, just as to his followers during the week after Palm Sunday. We will hit moments in our lives where if you stop the story, be like, this is a tragedy. This is awful. But it's at times like this that we need to remember the camera's still running and that God isn't done. And he has a glorious ending. And for everyone who has come to Christ, he says, you're going to share in that ending with me. That's where we get hope from. Verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So people are running around saying, this Jesus, he rose from someone from the dead. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So think about this. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they thought it was the end for them. Everyone's following Jesus. Just several days later, they'd be saying, we won. And then 3 days after that, they'd be saying, no, we didn't win. He won. And that's the ultimate ending. But Jesus is never concerned about popular opinion. For Jesus, this would have been a very fun time coming into Jerusalem. The crowds were saying, you're great, you're awesome, you raised someone from the dead, you're fantastic. But then they would turn on him. You see, popular opinion is always fickle. It's always self-serving. This early crowd had heard some great things about Jesus. And they wanted him to do their plan of overthrowing the Romans. But the king said, I'll hold your horses. I'm the king. And that's not in my plan for right now. Will you trust me? During this week, the week between Palm Sunday and the crucifixion, Jesus said some really hard things. I'd encourage you this week to read through that section in the scripture. He penetrated people's hearts. He saw through their motives. He got people upset with what he was saying. He was not Jesus, meek and mild. He put it to people. People started getting mad at him. It's hard to believe this, but in less than a week, Jesus went from being welcomed into Jerusalem as the king to having people scream at him, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they were so down on Jesus that they were willing to trade a convicted murderer terrorist for him. It doesn't get much worse than that. Jesus was very unpopular when he went to the cross. Between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, Jesus smashed any religious sentimentality that the people had. He warned his followers that they must die to themselves and be prepared to suffer. This isn't what you say when you want to influence friends and get people to follow your cause. This is not something that you say when you're concerned with popular opinion. But the king is the king, and he isn't swayed by the polls. You see, in this message, which sounds so dour at first, die to yourself, surrender to him. That's kind of like Good Friday, the crucifixion. And sometimes we focus so much on that that we don't see the rest of the picture, which is, wait a minute, die to yourself and follow him, then you will experience life as it was meant to be. You will experience life as you were created to live in sync with God. So often we focus on the die to self that he calls all his followers to do. But it's only when we lay aside our dreams, all our plans, and say, you know, Jesus, you're the king, and I'm going to trust you no matter what. And I'm going to trust that even though I have plans and dreams and aspirations, and it's good to have all that, but we've got to write them in pencil because the king is in charge. And you could say, I've got an eraser. I've got a change of plans for you. But trust me, it's for your good. We need to remember the events of Palm Sunday, all the way up through Good Friday and ultimately Easter. In dying to self and saying, your will, not mine, is when we experience real life, real freedom. And it's totally counterintuitive because we all want to be in charge of our lives, writing the script for ourselves. But the king is saying, look, I wrote the big story. Will you now hand me your pen and let me script yours? And will you trust me along the way? Because there are going to be all kinds of plot twists and turns, things that you maybe wish wouldn't be in there, but it's only later in hindsight you would see, whoa, this is how he used it for good. Jesus is king, and he doesn't share his palace or his throne with pretenders. There's only one true king. It's not me. It's not you. Good Friday had to happen before Easter. And Palm Sunday had to happen before all of that. But the king offers us abundant life. And his message to all of us is, will you trust me for the closing script? Will you trust me that when you come to me, since Jesus has already won, he's going to give you all the spoils of victory? If you cling to him. Jesus isn't concerned about popularity ratings, but his ways are best for all who choose to follow him. King Jesus is unconventional. When you think of Palm Sunday, remember a of how unconventional our King is. Our King is the fulfillment of a promise. God is faithful. He will never let us down. Think of all the times it says, as it is written in Scripture. And incidentally, in this particular passage, it says, fear not. That's the most repeated command in all the Bible. Fear not. And the reason you don't have anything to fear is because King Jesus is in control. And when King Jesus, you recognize that, then you can say, I can handle the plot twists and turns because I know that he's got the end in control and I'm with him. And frankly, the rest is details. If he wants to use anything in my life, whether it's a joy, whether it's a victory, whether it's a sickness, whether it's suffering, so that more people are turned towards him, fantastic. And when his followers have that attitude, we become very dangerous people to Satan and his forces. When Jesus' followers start getting reckless and saying, I'm going to trust him. This world isn't all that I'm living for. I'm going to trust him because my future is bright. That is when God starts doing things that are amazing through us. He takes unlikely events. Maybe it's a sickness, maybe it's a failure, maybe it's something we weren't anticipating. And he uses it to deepen our walk with him. He uses it to attract others to him when they see how we handle it with his strength. The King is unconventional, and we can totally trust him. He's a fulfillment of a promise. Our King is unpredictable. We can't figure him out. We know how it will end out, but we can't figure out the day by day, but he calls us to trust him. Again, if you were living in that first century, that week between Palm Sunday and Easter would have just been like riding a roller coaster. Your life may feel like that now, but do know that Jesus wins in the end, and he offers the victory to you. Our King isn't concerned about public opinion. He is unconventional in that sense. It's not a popularity contest. He will always do the right thing. And he calls his followers to do the same. He loves us so much. He will welcome any of us to him. He loves us so much that he says, come to me as you are. But then he also says, I love you so much that you will not remain as you are. He will transform us, and he uses all kinds of things to do that. Just remember, if you stop the film at any point in our lives, who knows what story it'll tell? But it's a movie that has an ending, and we know that the future is bright. That is the hope that we cling to. It's been said before, Charles Spurgeon said this, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. God doesn't do things our way. And throughout life, you're going to be tempted to doubt his goodness and his greatness. Life may not make sense at certain times, but that's where we need to trust his heart and his ability to ultimately work things for good. He's true to plan. He's unpredictable. Life is going to be a wild ride, just like that Palm Sunday week was. But we know the ending, and our King is calling us to trust him. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we worship you as King. Lord, we know that Jesus is risen from the dead. He is no longer in that grave. He has ascended on high, and he intercedes for us forevermore. We know that we're not left alone here on earth because you have given us your Holy Spirit to walk with us, to walk in us. Lord, you know what is going on in everyone's life here. You know whether it may seem bleak or whether it's a high time. But Lord, I pray that our trust would not be in circumstances, because they can change in a moment. Lord, just as the crowds turned on Jesus in a moment, life can change, but you never do. You are completely trustworthy. So, Lord, when we celebrate Palm Sunday and as we head into what we call Holy Week, I pray that our trust would be in you and that we would rejoice in confidence that we're following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus. Amen.